Hi friends, welcome back to the Living Love podcast, where we explore what it means to live deeply rooted in God's love, grow in biblical understanding, and reflect Christ in everyday life. I'm Samantha Shambo, and I'm so happy you're here. If you are longing for a deeper spiritual life, one shaped by sound scripture, real life wisdom, and the transforming presence of Jesus, you're in the right place. This podcast was created with you in mind. Last night, as I watched the news, my heart was filled with deep sadness. I realized that tonight there will be wives going to bed without their husbands, and tomorrow morning, children will wake up as orphans. That painful truth took me back to the day my father died. I was 8 years old. All of us children were in bed, the lights were off, and we heard a commotion in the house. My mom came into our room and gently whispered to my four-year-old brother, "He's gone. He left us." My sister and I were both curious and afraid. She quietly went to see what was happening under the pretense of needing the bathroom. When she returned, she said she thought our dad had been stabbed again, because his clothes were soaking in the bathtub. That morning, we woke up to a new reality. Our dad was gone. We were fatherless. When we think about being a peacemaker, we often picture governments, treaties, and conflicts between nations. Jesus invites us to think about people, those whose lives have been shattered by loss, pain, or broken relationships. Peacemaking begins not with systems, but with hearts. It begins when we step forward to those living in turbulence and bring comfort, reconciliation, and hope. Today's principle for a blessed, happy life is, be a peacemaker. Matthew 5 verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." We've been exploring real happiness from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. Last week, we discussed the third principle for a blessed, happy life. Seek righteousness and love mercy. If you missed that episode, it's available on my website at samanthashambo.com, or you can find a link at the Living Love podcast Facebook and Instagram pages. In this episode, we will explore what it really means to live as peacemakers and why Jesus said that this is the mark of God's true children. Don't forget to download your free accompanying Bible study work pages on my website at samanthashambo.com. You can use these by yourself or in a small group. Can you think of anyone who embodies peace? My friend Ellen comes to my mind. Her presence feels like love and peace. She's soft-spoken and always has a comforting smile. She listens carefully and she asks questions to help me think through my situations. But this does not mean that she's passive. Far from it. Ellen travels to teach communities about mental health, and she teaches leaders how to help their teams flourish by taking holistic care of everyone in the team. What is most memorable about Ellen is that she's at peace with herself, and that makes her capable of leading other people to paths of peace. I hope you have a person like Ellen in your life who embodies peace. Many people on a global level inspire us towards being peacemakers, like the late Dr. Hawa Abdi, often called the Mother Teresa of Somalia. Dr. Abdi was a Somali physician, lawyer, and human rights activist who transformed the family's farmland into Hope Village, providing sanctuary, healthcare, and education to nearly 90,000 internally displaced Somalis during their civil war. I read the autobiography Keeping Hope Alive recently, and it left me in awe of the hope she inspired in the face of unthinkable human rights violations. Her unwavering courage and peace-building vision earned her a global recognition, including a nomination for a Nobel Peace Prize. Most of us will never be faced with the horror of civil war, but we all have the opportunity to bring Christ's peace into our everyday situations. So today we will talk about how to do just that. Matthew proclaims that peacemakers will be blessed, happy, and fortunate because they will be called children of God. What's so blessed about being called a child of God? The title children of God was once reserved for kings, angelic beings, and the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Being recognized as a child of God carried the implication of divine blessing, authority, and capacity. An example of this appears in Daniel 3 verse 25, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into a fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar exclaims, "I see four men walking in the fire, and the fourth man is like the Son of God." As a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar likely meant that the fourth figure resembled a divine being or an angel. In the New Testament, Jesus is often recognized as the Son of God when he performs miraculous acts. So in Matthew 14, verse 25 to 33, Jesus walks on water and even invites Peter to walk with him. Those who witness it proclaim, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In Matthew 8, verse 29, when Jesus drives out demons, they cry out, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" At his baptism, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus, and a voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son." We see that in Mark 1, verse 11. So both in the Old and the New Testament, the title of a Son of God is associated with divine presence, favor, and authority. For Israel, this title expressed their intimate and unique relationship with Yahweh. For example, Deuteronomy 14 verse 1 to 2 says, "You are children of the Lord your God, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. It is you the Lord has chosen out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Israel's identity as God's children were confirmed by his miraculous acts. So when Pharaoh's musicians couldn't reproduce the plague of gnats, they told Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And later, Rahab in Jericho, she acknowledged the Lord as a true God after hearing of Israel's deliverance through the sea. Joshua 2 verse 9 to 11. So for the Israelites, the nations recognized them as God's children by the miraculous acts of God on their behalf. In the New Testament, this title is extended to all who put their faith in Jesus. John 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." This identity is authenticated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 14 to 16 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, 'Abba, Father.' It is this very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Believers become children of God by faith in Christ, but they are recognized as children of God by the evidence of the divine work of the Spirit in their lives. And this evidence is not found in arguments or empty words, but in transformed living. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 5 verse 45. He says we must love our enemies and do good to those who harm us so that we may be called children of our Father in heaven. In Matthew 5, 16, Jesus calls his followers to be salt and light of the world, commanding them to live in such a way that people may see their good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Being children of God means we reflect his holiness, his glory, his love to the world, drawing others to him. This is why Jesus declares in Matthew 5 verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." This means that the whole creation, who is suffering in violence and decay, will recognize God in us who are peacemakers. People will see the God who spoke chaos into order, light where there was darkness and life where there was death. And we don't need the whole world to recognize us as God's children. What matters is living as a peacemaker right where I am. So when we step into broken places around us, when we bring kindness to someone going through a divorce or offer wisdom to someone facing conflict at work, we become a glimpse of God's presence. For that person, our willingness to make peace can offer hope, direction, and even healing. Through us, they can experience God's intervention. To be recognized as a child of God is the highest blessing because it means we share in His mission to reconcile and to restore. Living as peacemakers, we experience the happiness of knowing that our lives echo the heart of God. We look forward also to a future blessing. Peacemakers are called children of God now, but one day the whole creation will see it revealed. So peacemaking is both a present identity and a future vindication. The whole world will recognize us as God's own children, and through us, He will bring many to His kingdom. But what is a peacemaker? The concept of being a peacemaker is very complex. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, means wholeness, harmony, flourishing, and right relationships. In the New Testament, the Greek word eirene encompasses the same basic ideas and includes reconciliation and restoration. A peacemaker is someone who actively seeks to restore wholeness, harmony, and reconciliation in relationship with God, others, and creation. Peacemakers are not simply people who avoid conflict. They courageously step into brokenness to bring restoration and harmony, as exemplified in my friend Ellen's life. Peacemakers reflects God's character because God is repeatedly called the God of peace. In Thessalonians, it says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we make peace, we are doing what God Himself does, reconciling, healing, and restoring. And just as children naturally resemble their parents, peacemakers resemble their father. Peacemakers continue the work of Christ because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 14, for He is our peace. In His flesh He made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. On the cross, Christ reconciled us to God and to one another. Colossians 1:20 says, through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. When we make peace, we are carrying forward Christ's reconciling mission. Peacemakers are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says peace is a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Romans 8 verse 6 we learn the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So the Spirit is the agent through which reconciliation with God and others are experienced. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peacemaking is divine work, and it's impossible in our own power. That's why Jesus said in John 14 verse 26, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. So a peacemaker is someone who actively seeks to restore wholeness, harmony, and reconciliation in relationship with God, others, and the creation. Peacemakers reflect the character of their Father, the God of peace. They continue the reconciling mission of Christ, the Prince of Peace, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. How can we become peacemakers? Here are a few guidelines for being a peacemaker. First, pursue inner peace. This first principle is foundational. We cannot hope to be peacemakers when we are not at peace. I have seen so many people confessing that they are working for peace, but their methods reveal their inner conflict, their fears, anger, their need for control. An essential aspect of inner peace is to surrender fear and to trust God. Trusting God with our daily needs leads to inner calm rather than anxious striving. However, this also entails trusting that God is at work to bring His peace to the world. Much of the tension in the church is the result of people thinking they must please God by defending Him and fighting on His behalf. Trusting in God's sovereign power and unlimited resources sets us free to accept that the battle is the Lord's. Another essential aspect of finding inner peace is dealing with your own anger. In Matthew 5, verse 21 to 22, Jesus says, "Anger itself, the kind that festers into insults, grudges, and contempt, is just as dangerous as murder." Why? Because murder begins in the heart. If we want to be peacemakers, we must deal with anger before it poisons relationships and influences how we represent God. What makes you angry? One of my pet peeves is arrogance. I get angry when I see people behaving arrogantly and mistreating others in the process. The funny thing is that when I judge and condemn arrogant people, I become a prisoner of my own arrogance because I think I'm better than they are. So even righteous anger is a dangerous pit that we have to approach very carefully. In Genesis 4, verse 6 to 7, we see how anger led Cain to kill his brother Abel. God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's. So this made Cain very angry. And God says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it." Anger led to the first murder in history. The wisdom tradition also warns us that anger is not just a feeling, it's a fuel for destruction if it's left uncontrolled. Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins." In Psalm 37, it says, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil." In these verses, anger is pictured as a pathway that always leads to chaos, conflict, and brokenness. Peacemakers recognize that their own anger can be a spark to act, but they don't let anger linger. They confess it, pray it out before God, and ask God to settle their inner person. This way they can act calmly and rationally to bring peace to people in volatile situations. We cannot build peace outwardly and fester in anger inwardly. So the way to inner peace is to keep your heart pure, release anxiety, trust God, deal with your anger. We cannot help others to peace while we live in constant inner conflict. The second rule for peacemaking is reconciliation before rituals. Matthew 5 verse 23 to 24 says, "So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First be reconciled and then come and give your gift." Here we learn that God will reject our worship if we remain in unresolved conflict. This teaching is also present in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets. In Amos 5 verse 21 to 23, we see that God rejects empty worship. God says through Amos, "I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them." These strong words here are spoken in the context where the people of God continue to go through the motions of worship, but they mistreated each other and they lived in injustice. So God was saying worship without reconciliation is just noise. It's not praise. We also see this in Micah 6, verse 6 to 8. Micah asks, "With what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I bring endless offerings, even my firstborn?" And the answer is no. God isn't looking for more sacrifice. He's looking for hearts that live rightly. He has shown you what is good. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. These are the marks of a peacemaker: justice, mercy, and humility. So here's the challenge. Before you sing or bring your offering, pause. Ask yourself, do I need to forgive someone? Do I need to make a call, send a message, or seek reconciliation? That step of humility is where real peacemaking begins. And that's the kind of worship that God delights in. Number 3, settle your disputes quickly. Matthew 5 verse 25 to 26 says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Peacemaking means seeking resolution before conflict escalates. If you delay, bitterness hardens, costs rise, and reconciliation becomes harder. The Bible is full of wisdom that backs this up. Proverbs 17 verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so stop it before a quarrel breaks out. Imagine a tiny crack in a dam. At first it looks harmless, but if ignored, it can unleash destructive floods. A peacemaker acts early before damage is uncontainable. So act quickly. Choose peace over pride. Here's the truth. Conflict doesn't resolve itself. They either grow or they get healed. Don't wait. Don't let pride keep you fighting. Don't sacrifice a relationship for rights. Choose humility, act quickly, and preserve peace. Number 4, repay hate with love. Matthew 5 verse 38 to 39 says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. This is a radical and challenging response to injury. However, it doesn't mean ignoring justice. It means breaking the cycle of retaliation. Jesus here is quoting Lamentations 3 verse 30 that encourages God's people to give one's cheek to the smiter and to be filled with insults. In this context of deep suffering, this verse points to a posture of humility and endurance, choosing not to escalate violence. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus' own command to endure wrong without retaliation and trust God's vindication. Proverbs 20 verse 22 says, don't say I will repay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. When someone hurts us, our instinct is to get even. But wisdom says, don't repay evil with evil. Trust God's judgment. A peacemaker releases vengeance into God's hands and chooses grace instead. When we do this, we follow the example of Jesus. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself, who responded to violence not with revenge, but with sacrificial life. When we respond to evil with grace, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. So here's the principle. Responding with retaliation just multiplies evil, but responding with grace disarms it. Peacemakers choose the harder, braver way, trusting God for justice, offering forgiveness, and showing the world a different kingdom. So instead, we love our enemies. As Matthew 5 verse 43 says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that we may be called children of our Father in heaven. Number 5, be generous. Matthew 5 verse 42 says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go the second mile. Give to those who ask of you and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. At first, this sounds crazy, but this is what Jesus is teaching. Generosity disarms hostility to build peace. Instead of fighting for your territory, surprise people by grace. When you give freely, instead of clutching tightly, you break the cycle of hostility. Generosity changes the atmosphere. It turns potential enemies into neighbors and competitors into companions. It says, I value relationships over possessions. I choose peace over pride. This is the heart of a peacemaker. Number 6, don't rush to judge. According to Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5, rushing to point out the faults of others while ignoring our own creates division rather than peace. True peacemakers practice self-awareness first, examining our own hearts and allowing God to remove the plank before addressing another speck. This humility opens the door for restoration rather than condemnation. Jesus then sums up the entire law and the prophets with a golden rule in Matthew 7 verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Living by this principle means treating others with the same grace, kindness, and patience we long to receive. Together, these teachings remind us that peace flourishes when judgment is replaced with humility, where love guides every action towards others. Number 7, be salt and light. In Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, it says, "We are the salt and the light of the world." This is not just about personal holiness, but about kingdom influence. Salt and light are metaphors for active peacemaking. In the ancient world, salt was used to preserve food from decay and also had medicinal applications, serving to cleanse and to heal. As peacemakers, we slow the decay of hatred, violence, and division, and instead bring healing into broken relationships and fractured communities. Like light, we dispel the darkness. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others." Our actions of forgiveness, justice, and reconciliation shine in a world often blinded by self-centeredness and bitterness. Our light becomes a testimony to another way, God's way. Peacemakers illuminate pathways of hope, reconciliation in the midst of conflict. When we live like this, the world sees our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. I've seen many times during my 30 years of ministry that peacemaking also has a cost. I remember one young couple who came to us for counseling because they were having some marital problems. We thought it would be regular problems like money, division of responsibilities, and so on. However, as we built relationships with this couple, we invited them into our home, we shared meals with them, we had long conversations. It became clear that the young woman had deep, festering wounds. She had suffered so much trauma in her formative years. It broke my heart just listening to her. I felt deep love and compassion for her. I invested my time and resources in her because I knew this family would never be restored unless she found healing. So she became like my daughter. The road towards healing was grueling and challenging. And for a season, I saw some improvement. But unfortunately, it was too much for her. She decided that she was tired and she walked away from the process and from her family. So this story does not have a happy ending, but it's a story of peacemaking. We cannot always control the outcome. But I saw the glory of God as we lived with this family. And I'm also convinced that we served our purpose for that specific season in our life, and God will make the growth and the fruit appear in His good timing. There's no guarantees in peacemaking. All believers are called to be agents of His peace. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 to 20 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. We are ambassadors for Christ, since Christ is making His appeal through us. We entreat you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We represent Christ when we live as peacemakers. And sometimes we get to see and enjoy the fruits of our labor. The knowledge that makes me feel relieved is that God is the one reconciling people to Himself and to one another. I get to help, but the outcome of the mission depends on Him. I'm just an ambassador. The God who spoke life, order, peace into the world when it was just a dark void, is reconciling all things to himself in Jesus Christ. And so that's today's principle for a blessed, happy life. Be a peacemaker, and you too will be called a child of God. This brings us to the end of this episode. What resonated with you? What questions were raised in your heart? Please leave your questions and comments on my website at samanthashambo.com or our social media pages at Living Life Podcast. I would love to hear from you. Next week, we will discuss the fifth principle for a blessed, happy life from the Sermon on the Mount. And I look forward to being with you again. Thank you for joining me today. Remember, no matter your story, in Christ you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep living love.